This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9.
Jesus had some important truths to convey to his disciples, but sadly, they were on a completely different frequency. And it gets worse. You see, these guys aren't just dense. They're proud and they're selfish. Verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Can you imagine this? Jesus is headed to the cross and they're jockeying to be boss. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." I like this. Having coached Little League baseball for years and years, I've discovered that most kids could care very little about the winning and the losing or who makes all-stars. Records and rewards are for the parents, not so much the kids. Usually the kids only care about it because their parents care so much about it. Here Jesus sets the record straight. He says the greatest in the kingdom isn't the little league parent, but it's the little league player. Greatest in the kingdom isn't tied to winning and losing and getting ahead. That's worldly stuff, not kingdom stuff. Kingdom stuff is about playing and serving and being part of God's team. It's about participation, not position. That's what makes you great in the kingdom of God, that you just want to serve and be a part and do what Jesus tells you to do. Now John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Did you hear about the guy who died and went to heaven? He was on the tour and walked by a room and a big sign on the room. It said, "Do not enter." He asked, "Why can't I enter that room?" That's when the angel told him, "Because the Church of Christ people meet in there and they think they're the only ones up here." Hey, we need to avoid a sectarian spirit that we're the only right ones. Now, there are some groups who have wrong doctrine. Don't misunderstand. Not all doctrine is equal. Some groups are headed to hell because of false doctrine. But one group is never the only right church. Understand that. What God is doing in the world is always bigger than any one group or any one church. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. I mean, Jesus is now locked in. Everything is rolling toward the cross. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now understand, the Samaritans, they were a race of half-breeds. They were a combination of Assyrians and Jews. They hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. So when they heard that Jesus' destination was Jerusalem, they denied him a visa. "You're not going to pass through our territory." And this ticked off the disciples. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" This is why these two guys get the nickname Boanerges, or Sons of Thunder. These brothers had a temper. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Understand this. Jesus not only came to do the will of God, but to do it God's way, in the right spirit. James and John had a quick temper. They wanted to host a barbecue, Elijah style, call down some fire from heaven, use the Samaritans as spare ribs. They had a concern for Jesus' reputation, did they not? But they had no sense of his spirit, his attitude, his heart. And this is the mistake that we can make. You see, you can represent Jesus. You can't represent Jesus effectively until you first draw near his heart and learn of his intentions. I think much damage has been done over the years under the banner of Christianity by people who went out in Jesus' name yet knew nothing of his nature. You can't represent him until you know his heart. As for the Samaritans, Jesus' goal here wasn't revenge. It was redemption. It was salvation. In his commentary on Luke, Bruce Larson, he makes a great observation here. Let me read it to you. He says, the calling down of fire and brimstone still has appeal. Those churches who take a strong stand against all the evils of life are prospering. They are against sin, the devil, alcoholism, pornography, communism. Make your list. People will flock to join the against churches, those with a negative thrust. It's much more difficult to attract a following for a positive program, one for God and for our neighbors. That's too ordinary and unexciting. He's right. You see, it's easier to call down fire from heaven than it is to reach out in love. Condemnation is always easier than compassion. It's hard to look past someone's sin and care for the sinner. It's a lot simpler to just call down fire from heaven and just toast them. Burn them up, Lord. Remember, too, the Samaritan sin, what was it? It was racial prejudice. It was. They rejected Jesus just because he was Jewish. If anybody deserves a little fire from heaven, it's the KKK or the Black Panthers. Hey, bigotry, this is today's unpardonable sin. And yet notice, Jesus shows mercy on a town of racists, no less. To represent Jesus, we need to embrace his manner of spirit. Not just his reputation and his name, but his nature and his compassion. Nobody's outside the reach of God's grace, no matter how ugly their sin. Remember, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road. And on this journey, Jesus is going to encounter here three would-be disciples. These men are going to approach Jesus with some legitimate excuses. And we're going to see Jesus' wise response. First, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, whenever we tour Israel, we stay in 4- and 5-star hotels. We eat gourmet food. We ride in an air-conditioned coach, but not Jesus. When he toured the land, he roughed it. And yet it wasn't because physical comforts were evil. Jesus never took a vow of poverty. He never advocated a monastic lifestyle. Jesus lived without creature comforts, not because they were wicked. He just didn't need them. They weren't on his radar. It wasn't what he sought. He knew a man's quality of life has nothing to do with stuff. That real life is found in the spiritual, not in the material. Jesus refused to get attached to this world. And he's saying to this man, he expects the same of his followers. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, at first, this seems harsh. Why would Jesus forbid a man from attending his father's funeral? This really wasn't Jesus' concern, nor was it the man's concern. You see, he just wanted to be around for a cut of his dad's inheritance. This man's issue was financial security. He may have heard Jesus' encounter with the first fella. He's thinking, well, okay, I don't have to get rich following Jesus. Foxes have holes, birds are there. I know I'm not going to get anything out of it, but I won't need it because I'm going to have this inheritance. I'm just going to be able to trust in my inheritance. You see, both men didn't trust Jesus, but for two different reasons. One man was afraid of not having enough. He couldn't trust Jesus for what he needed. The other man's problem was having too much. He didn't need to trust Jesus because he was trusting in his inheritance. Jesus says to both men, you're not fit to follow me. You've got to trust me. Here was a man who would have followed Jesus if he had had a fallback or a contingency or a security blanket. I know a lot of people like this. But Jesus tells him, hey, let your siblings sort out your father's inheritance. Don't worry about what you'll get. You follow me. I'll take care of you. Here's the point. If Jesus is your plan A, then there should be no plan B or C or D. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here the issue is urgency. Jesus wasn't against families, nor was he against goodbyes. But the Jesus train is leaving the station. And this guy has to decide what's more important, the sentimentalism of kissing mama goodbye or getting on board. And if you want to follow Jesus, you can't drag your feet. You can't always be looking over your shoulder, tying up loose ends, living in the past, worrying about what if. You've got to move. You know, farmers say you can't plow a straight furrow looking backwards. You end up with waves, not rows. You grow crooked looking over your shoulder. Likewise, you can't live for Jesus while living in the past. Past weaknesses will rob you of your hope. Past failures will undermine your faith. Past affections will steal away your passion. Past attractions will subvert your focus. Even past successes will create pride and lull you to sleep. The whole point is not to live in the past. It's to press on now in the present. You see, we should handle the past like we do our rearview mirror. On occasion, a quick glance is okay. In fact, it might even be helpful. But when you focus on the rearview mirror, when you focus on your past, man, you get your eyes off the road ahead and you end up in trouble. A crash is ahead. It's been said, live with your back to the past, your hands to the plow, and your eyes to the future. You see, these three men on the road teach us three issues that can get in the way of following Jesus: present comforts, future security, and past preoccupations. And you know what the solution is? We need to make Jesus our yesterday, our today, and our forever. Chapter 10. Now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now Galilee was Jesus' old stomping grounds. But now he's moving south into new territory. So he sends out an advance team. And of course the question arises, why 70 disciples? And here are three possibilities. Moses used 70 judges to help him lead Israel. The Jewish Supreme Court, or the Sanhedrin, consisted of 70 rabbis. Here's the third option. According to Genesis 10, the table of nations, the genealogy there, 70 represented the number of people groups in the world. Now, Jesus chose 12 disciples because he wanted to reach Israel's 12 tribes. Perhaps he chose 70 here because his goal was also to reach the whole world, all of the nations. Some ideas. Why Jesus sent them out two by two is a little clearer. There is safety in numbers. Hey, always go with a friend, and there's double the knowledge, double the wisdom, double the zeal, and double the accountability. It's interesting to me, God didn't even let the animals board the ark on their own. He brought them aboard two by two. Jesus always sends out his disciples in dynamic duos. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. 2,000 years later, this is still so true. There's a shortage of workers today. We need willing volunteers that will help the church in its mission and in its efforts. And Jesus tells us how to recruit. I'm sure there's value in workshops and in training seminars and even in seminaries, but notice the key to recruitment is what? It's to pray. He says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord will send out laborers. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. This world we live in is a vicious, hostile, dangerous place. We should expect opposition. Wolves will try to eat you alive. That's why you need to be prepared to fight. But you've got to be careful how you fight. We can't harden to our surroundings. We can't become like our enemy. While we fight, we have to maintain our gentleness, our love for others. We combat hatred with love. We return evil with good. Rather than Rambos, Christians ought to be Lambos. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, there are times when careful planning and preparation are needed, but this mission was born out of a sense of urgency. Jesus knew it wasn't going to last long. There was no need to carry a lot of baggage. They needed to travel light. And then he also says, greet no one along the road. In other words, these 70 were not to get caught up in cumbersome conversations. Oriental greetings usually lasted forever. In the Orient, when you greet someone, you could end up bowing 10 times, could end up with 30 minutes of obligatory chit-chat. They took seriously their greetings, and sometimes too much so. Jesus is saying, hey, just avoid getting bogged down. Just don't greet someone as you pass them along the way. You're on a mission. Just do it. Don't get distracted. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Now the expression son of was a way of defining someone's nature. We said earlier, James and John were nicknamed sons of thunder. That was because they were quick-tempered. They were like thunder. Jesus called the stubborn Pharisees sons of disobedience. That was their nature, to disobey and to be stiff-necked toward God. Here, a son of peace means what? A peaceful person. He says, find a peaceful person and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. I mean, don't visit all the homes of all the believers in the community looking for the best deal. Who's got the softest bed or the nicest refreshments? Just be content and grateful wherever you happen to land. It's interesting, Jesus makes two statements here that I think sort of balance each other out. The pastor should be content with his pay, not preoccupied with provisions. But neither should the pastor feel guilty about being paid or being paid too much. Why? Because a laborer is worthy of his wages. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Bodily healing was and still is a sign of God's power. When God's kingdom comes, often physical healings result. I like that. Eat such things as are set before you. That's not really a problem for us here. But when you go on a mission trip to Haiti, that becomes a serious verse. You know, don't insult your host. Be kind, be gracious. Whatever they put before you, take it and eat it. I followed that command to a point. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of the city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. You know, rejection produces two reactions. It can produce feelings of failure or desires for revenge. And Jesus is saying we need to resist both. You see, a laborer for God has to learn to deal with rejection. And he tells us how here. We need to remember that all we can do is provide people an opportunity. You can bring the horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. All we can do is provide an opportunity. And after we do, Jesus says, don't waste your time where you're not wanted. You know, I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases verses 10 and 11. He puts it this way. When you enter a town and are not received, go out in the street and say, the only thing we got from you is the dirt on our feet and we're giving it back. Did you have any idea that God's kingdom was right on your doorstep? I like that. Verse 12, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now notice here, the severity of a judgment is measured by the degree of opportunity. No one preached Jesus in Sodom. The city was judged for pride and homosexuality and greediness. Far worse is the sin of unbelief. Cities that reject Jesus will be sentenced to a hotter spot than Sodom. They had greater opportunity. He says, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities. They were right up the coast. Mark 7, to my knowledge, is the only time Jesus visited this area. Just once. Whereas Jesus spent almost all of his time, most of his ministry, between these three cities he mentions, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Notice they're up at the top, right up in the top of the Sea of Galilee. Oftentimes, Bible scholars call this region the Gospel Triangle. Those three little cities all situated right there close by in a triangular shape. This is where Jesus did most of his work. On our trips to Israel, I love to visit Chorazin, or Chorazin, depending on how you pronounce it. It's a beautiful sight. The city was built on a hill just north of the Sea of Galilee. It has a panoramic view. You turn and look south, you see the whole Sea of Galilee. You turn and look north, you see the mountains of Lebanon and Mount Hermon in the distance. It has a perfect climate, fertile fields. It's set right next to a prosperous trade route. This city had all the advantages. Jesus visited here. He did miracles here. But with privilege comes responsibility. And today you go there and all it is charred ruins. But that's the point. It's charred ruins because of its rejection of Jesus. Too much is given, much is required. Verse 15, and you, Capernaum. And here was Jesus' headquarters while in the Galilee, Capernaum. Probably twice as many of Jesus' miracles were done in Capernaum than in all the other places combined. This was a town of such great advantage. He says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. This is the city that was exalted to heaven. You will be thrust down to Hades. And why? Because of her unbelief. Unless we turn up our nose at Capernaum for their unbelief, we need to take heed. For we too are a privileged bunch, aren't we? What have we done with our opportunity? In verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. To reject the messenger is to reject the one who sent him. Beware. And at this point, the 70 head out on their mission to pave the way for Jesus. We're going to get their report of what happened next time.
Our greatest calling in life is to be more like Jesus. And the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of Luke with hopes that we'll grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Luke has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to take us through the Gospel of Luke. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.